character leads on to hope. I've seen God work in the past. I know He'll work in the present and in the future. Hope!
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The whole story of Joseph is a beautiful story. It's a fascinating tale of a slave boy who rose to be premier of the most powerful nation of his day. It is a charming mosaic, a beautiful portrait, the little pieces of the puzzle all being fit together as you read through those 13 or 14 chapters in Genesis 37 to 50. It is a charming mosaic of divine providence, and it's full of very profitable and practical lessons in Christian living for every one of us. Joseph, in many respects, was like our Lord Jesus Christ, and in another respect, he was much like the Apostle Paul. Like Paul, Joseph knew how to be abased, and he knew how to abound, as Paul stated it in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 12. In adversity, Joseph quietly trusted his God, and he patiently waited for God's time. There are many classic examples of that in the narrative here in Genesis. In adversity, he quietly trusted his God, and he patiently waited for God's time. In prosperity, he humbly leaned upon God and found his grace sufficient for him in every experience of life. Joseph learned what we must all learn. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and sufficient unto the day is the grace thereof. My grace is sufficient for thee, God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Joseph, like Paul, had learned how to be abased, and he had learned how to abound. That's something that every one of us must learn to do. Joseph was called upon to face three powerful tests, and he passed every one of them. The passing of those tests constituted Joseph as a mighty man of God. The first is the test of adversity, and that is found in Genesis chapter 37 and also in the 39th chapter in verses 1 to 6. We'll look at it in just a moment. First was the test of adversity. What is adversity? You know what adversity is in a very just simple definition? Adversity is winds coming at you in a contrary direction. Look in the dictionary, you'll find that kind of a definition. Adversity is opposition with a spirit of animosity. Adversity is hostile circumstances invading our lives, difficulty, sorrow, hardship invading our lives. Many of God's people on significant and many occasions are subjected to powerful influence of adversity. We need to learn how to deal with it. Adversity can be our greatest motivation for spiritual growth, or it can be our deadliest means of discouragement. You know what the difference is? The difference depends on whether or not we understand God's purposes in adversity. I wonder if I just might list several of them for you. I want to list seven purposes of adversity. Seven purposes as I see them in the pages of Scripture of adversity. And as we understand them, we come to discern those purposes, then we can transform adversity, the kind of adversity that Joseph experienced from the hands of his brothers. He was scorned by his brothers. He was sold by his brothers. He was subjugated by Potiphar in his home as a slave. The kind of adversity that Joseph experienced and the kind that you and I experience has very significant underlying biblical purposes attached to it. And if we can discern and understand those purposes, then we can transform adversity from deadly discouragement into a powerful motivation for spiritual growth. Now let me give these purposes of adversity as I see them revealed in the pages of Scripture. First of all, adversity may be disciplinary. That's the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 to 32, God sent adversity into the Corinthian church. And he did it for disciplinary purposes. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and not a few sleep. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 to 32. So adversity may be, first of all, disciplinary. Secondly, adversity may be a deterrent. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Adversity may be a deterrent. A deterrent to what? In Paul's case, it was a deterrent to pride. Paul was kept from conceit over his revelations by the humiliation of what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And then he says to us, that thorn in the flesh was given me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It was a deterrent to pride. Sometimes that's why God sends adversity into our lives, to keep us humble. Adversity is a deterrent. Adversity may be didactic. You know what it means to be didactic? It means to teach you something. A didaskalos in the Greek New Testament is a teacher. We use that word in our English language, didactic. It means that God sometimes sends adversity into our lives to teach us great lessons. If you want a passage that illustrates that, it's Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 to 5. We're taught great and powerful lessons and principles through adversity. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Paul says, we glory in tribulations. That is a powerful statement. We glory in affliction. We boast. We exult in tribulations. We exult in adversity. Why? Because through adversity, we are made patient. And through patience, we develop character. It's called experience in the King James. And as we become men and women of character, we develop hope without which a man cannot live. And hope never makes ashamed. There are no disappointed servants of the Lord who are learning the great lessons that God intends them to learn through the experiences of adversity. You know what that word tribulation means there, by the way, in Romans 5, 3, 4, and 5? We glory in our tribulations. When you understand the meaning of that word, it is a very significant thing that Paul could say, we glory in it. It's a special word there. Thlipsis is the Greek word. It was used in a very significant way in the ancient world. You know what it means? It means to squash. We glory in being squashed, the Apostle Paul says. It means to press together. It means to hem in or crush from all sides. It was used to describe that process which a grape undergoes in the wine press. It was used in a very interesting way in the ancient world. It was used to describe an ancient mode of execution where a huge rock or stone would be taken and placed on the chest cavity of a judicial victim, a convicted criminal, until he was crushed to death. Till he suffocated and was crushed to death. And that process was called thlipsis. And that's the word that Paul used. Paul says, when we're under that kind of pressure, we glory, we thank God for it, because it produces in us patience. You say, no, wait a minute. How valuable is patience? It's a beautiful word, patience. Hupa meno. Meno, to abide. Hupa, under. To abide under, the ability to abide under tremendous pressure, a great load without casting it off, in order to be loyal to God and faithful to the one who's called you to his service. It doesn't mean stoic, fatalistic passivity, Allah wills it. It doesn't mean that at all. It means gallant, joyful endurance for the cause of Christ. And you know, patience is so valuable because it's like a beautiful, rich soil in which the other virtues of the Christian life flower. Patience produces in us experience, or really tried and proven character, and character leads on to hope. I've seen God work in the past. I know he'll work in the present and in the future. Hope! What a beautiful thing hope is. A man can live 40, 50, 60 days without food. A man can live 3, 4, 5 days without water. A man can live 8, 10, 12, 15 minutes in ideal circumstances without oxygen. But he cannot live 1 second without hope. When there is no hope, he dies. But hope is produced through adversity, the scripture says. It is didactic. It teaches us some powerful lessons. And then adversity may be number four, demonstrative. You say, what do you mean by that? Remember the experience of Job in Job chapter 1 and also chapter 2. Job's suffering was a demonstration of something. That's what I mean when I say it is demonstrative. Job's suffering was a demonstration of something. Maybe God has sent adversity into your life because he wants you to be a demonstration of faithfulness no matter what it costs. Job's life was a demonstration of true godliness, which remains faithful no matter how high the cost. I tell you, it costs to be a Christian, but it costs a great deal more not to be one. Satan argued in the experience of Job that it cost Job nothing to serve God. Job 1:9. Doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing, at no cost, literally? And then he argued that Job would curse God if it did cost him something. And he probably had pretty good evidence for that in the lives of other believers. But when Job had suffered, you remember what Job said? Job said, the Lord gave, anybody can say that. And the Lord hath taken away, anybody can say that. But then Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Only the godly can say that. Satan said, he'll curse you if you'll touch what he owns, what is precious to him. Instead of cursing God, he blessed God. I believe in that moment the angels of heaven rejoiced and Satan went slinking away. Adversity may be demonstrative. Adversity may be discriminatory. You know, to discriminate, by the way, the verse there is Matthew 13:20-21. To discriminate means to separate by noting differences. It means to distinguish between two sets of things, elements, or substances. You know what I mean by this? Tribulation has a way of sifting the wheat from the chaff. When the adversity comes, you know who goes? The hypocrites. It is discriminatory. It discriminates between the wheat and the chaff, the sheep and the goats. I'll tell you why the hypocrites go when adversity comes. Because hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. Do you know that the most eloquent proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that 11 cowardly disciples who were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews were willing to lay their lives on the line and be martyred for their faith in the resurrection? Martyrs and hypocrites are not made of the same stuff. Men do not die for lies, only for the truth.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.